Returning to Mark's Gospel, please, for our scripture reading now, and this is a passage that we want to really study as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. But it's Mark chapter 6, and commencing to read at verse number 31. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out so much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. When they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments, and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the living word of the living God. Lord, we thank thee that this is thy truth, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. We praise thee, Lord, that this book has been preserved. We thank you, Lord, for a faithful translation in our mother tongue. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the many lives that have been transformed by the power of God through the reading and the preaching of this book. And we come now, Lord, and we pray and confess our great need before thee. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will attend the preaching of thy word. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit and make me faithful unto this congregation. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds that desire to obey what the Lord would say to us. And we ask you, Lord, that this word will come with power and will be profitable to the Church of Jesus Christ today. May God be glorified in everything that's said and done, for we pray these things, seeking only his glory, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. You know, there's a great tendency in the world today to bring the Lord down to our level. If we can't do something, well then, the Lord isn't able to do it either. There's a beautiful verse that's found in Psalm 78 and verse 19, and asks the question, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God provide where there's nothing? Can God give that which will sustain and satisfy in a place that seems barren and empty? And of course, the wonderful answer is yes. God can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. You know, we cannot ever think too highly of God. In Isaiah 55, the Lord tells us that his thoughts are not our thoughts. He tells us that his ways are not our ways, because his ways and his thoughts are higher. And God always has a way. And when God calls you to a place, God will provide for you in that place. Now, we are coming to the account of the feeding of the 5,000. It is the only miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ that he did during his ministry that is recorded in all four Gospels. And I've turned to Mark chapter 6, although we'll be turning to one of the other accounts in a few moments' time, but I want us to learn some lessons here from the feeding of the 5,000. There's three very simple things I want us to look at regarding the Lord and this miracle. The first thing I want you to notice in this passage is the Lord's vision. The Lord's vision. Look at verse number 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. And he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus, when he came out, saw. Do you remember what it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5? And God saw. Now, the sight of God and the vision of God is very different from ours. We are so limited by the physical. The Lord sees it all. The Lord sees the physical, and of course, he also sees the spiritual. God looks into this meeting today, and God sees your heart. God knows exactly how you stand before him. God knows what is within your heart. Is there love for the Savior? Is there rebellion against the Savior? Is there still the chains and the shackles of sin with which you were born? See that word saw? It means to understand, to know. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to John in the book of John, after his resurrection, and he asked the question, speaking to Peter in the book of John after resurrection, and he said, "Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me?" Here is what was answered: "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And that confession was this: "Lord, you know my heart. You know what's going on in here." And the Bible says not only did the Lord see the spiritual need, but the Lord was moved with compassion. Now, those three words, moved with compassion, it's one word in the Greek, and it means to have a heart that yearns for someone, to feel sympathy or pity upon. And that is a mark of the Lord. He was the God of compassion and is still today the God of compassion. And sadly, so many of God's people have a hard heart. And we see sinfulness and we have anger against the sinner rather than compassion for the lost. And we need to be careful. Yes, we hate sin. We hate everything that's against God. We hate that which God hates. But God had compassion on these people because they were in great spiritual need. Has your heart ever yearned or felt sympathy or pity for the lost of your family, of your school, of your workplace, of your congregation, of your community? I know sometimes we can maybe go through the town, we see somebody staggering over the road and alcohol has a grip on their life and they don't know where they're coming to or where they're going to. And we often say, "Well, isn't that awful? What a scourge in society. What a waste. Poor family." But do you ever feel compassion for the soul? Because that soul is on the verge of a crisis eternity, on their way to hell. And friend, there was compassion. Compassion for the lost. In fact, the Word of God teaches us that whenever the prodigal son came from the far country, and he came up that road toward his father's house, and perhaps with great doubt, wondering what will happen, not sure if his father would receive him or turn him away, the Word of God tells us that when his father, he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And maybe there's one who's far from God. Maybe there's one this morning in this meeting, and you say, "God couldn't love me, and God couldn't want me, and God couldn't desire me, because you don't know where I've been, or what I've seen, or what I've engaged in, or what I've said, or what I've used my body for, or my mind for, or my lips for, and God could not love me. I'm too far gone." Friend, if the prodigal, like the prodigal, you arise and come to the Father, if you come pleading no merit of your own, but flinging yourself upon the mercy of God, then I tell you, here's what the Word of God tells us. He is a compassionate God, full of compassion. My friend, he will receive you as just as the father received the prodigal son, and you will know what it is to be brought into the family of God. What did the Lord see that day on that mountainside? Yes, there was a great crowd, but the Lord saw the need of their heart. How are they described? It says, he saw them as sheep. Sheep. What's so significant about sheep? Well, sheep are animals that need to be guarded and they need to be protected. They need to be guarded and they need to be protected. They need to be led also. And that leading often came from the voice of the shepherd. Over there in Israel, in those days, whenever the sheep were in the fold, the shepherd would lie in the doorway. He would be the door. He would be the one that would protect them from the wolves and the bears and from the animals that would seek to come and to ravish them. And the sheep needs guarded and a sheep needs protected. An animal that often needs rescue, getting into difficulty, no sense of danger, wandering away. My friend, here's what the Word of God tells us. Not only were they sheep, but they were sheep not having a shepherd. There was no one to care for their soul. And the reality was, in the land of Israel at this time, the people were moving about and they were going after different things. They were going after religion. They were going after philosophies. They were going after anything and everything that would bring satisfaction to their soul. Many of these Jewish people were trying to fulfill all the rituals of the law and all the Pharisaical laws that were added to Scripture. And they did not know peace with God. And there was no one to tell them. Oh yes, they went to the synagogue. Yes, they went to the temple. And yes, the scriptures were read, but they were misinterpreted. People didn't understand that before their eyes was the fulfillment of Scripture, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that they longed for and were praying for. He was here among them. My friend, there's just like today, there are many people and they do not realize that only the Lord can save and only the Lord can satisfy. And they're searching for satisfaction and purpose of living in every single place other than in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no faithful shepherds. Oh yes, there were people that were teaching, but they were wandering about. They had no faithful shepherd. No faithful shepherd. Friend, there are many people today that claim to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many people today leading men and women and boys and girls in Northern Ireland, calling themselves Christian, and it's nothing to do with truth or scriptural truth. And friend, it's so sad because there are many people today and they're wandering about as sheep without a shepherd. What did that result in? What did that result in? It resulted, they had no spiritual comfort. This was a people who had no spiritual comfort for their soul. And friend, if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your shepherd, then there's no comfort for your soul. It's amazing. Many person want Psalm 23 sung at their funeral. They want it read by their bedside. But they're not saved by the grace of God. And they don't realize that unless the first line of that psalm is true, nothing else counts for them. If you cannot truly say the Lord is my shepherd, mine by blood, mine by covenant, mine through repentance and faith. If you cannot say he's my shepherd, then you can't go any further in that psalm. Those promises are only for the people of God. The sheep without a shepherd, the soul without a savior, has no spiritual comfort. They've no spiritual refreshment. And they've no spiritual encouragement. Friend, this wasn't the first time the Lord was moved in this way. This was not the first time the Lord wept. If you turn to Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41, you read words that I tell you shows us the heart of God. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41, it says, and when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He wept over it. And that word wept, it means vocal crying. Vocal crying. And often whenever a bereavement came in the land of Israel, the people mourned. And they were very vocal people and they didn't just have tears running down their face. They wailed to show the devastation of soul and heart over the bereavement. Friend, this is what's spoken about. There was vocal crying. The people not only saw him cry, they heard him crying. Man, woman, boy or girl, you who are saved, when was the last time tears rolled down your cheek for the lost, for loved ones. What measure of your life is taken up with the rescue of precious souls on the way to hell? I remember reading an article by William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. He said he had a dream one night, and in this dream, there was a huge sea, and on the sea there was a rock. And there were people drowning in the sea, and on the rock there were some people, and they were trying to rescue people out of the sea. And whenever they rescued someone out of the sea, the thing that amazed them was that those who were rescued didn't go back to help others who were in the same distress and peril and danger that they were in. Rather, they started doing different things on the rock. Some started playing football. Some of them started singing together. Some of them started having a party. Some of them had tea together. They were all doing these different activities while all around them people were perishing. And you don't understand what the application was. We're living in a world today where people within our arm's reach are a heartbeat from hell. And we're so busy doing life that we forget about the souls of those who need to be saved. How can we sing and profess to love the Son of God and yet have no desire for his mission or his clear commands? Every single one of God's people should be engaged in witnessing in some form. And friend, if you say, all I can do is pray, praise God, that's the best thing you can do to win souls for Christ. But I want to say something else for those who are not saved in this meeting today. Friend, the Lord's heart is moved for you today. The heart of the Lord is moved with compassion for you today. God's people are moved for you today. Do you know I was in a prayer meeting before I came into this church service? And there were men and women in a prayer meeting, and they were praying for unsaved individuals connected with this congregation. I don't know who they are. They mentioned them by name. They sought the face of God for you. I'm sure in the prayer meetings, tears have been shed for your soul. And could it be that the heart of God is moved for you? Could it be that the people of God are moved for you? Could it be that tears may have even been shed for your soul in the place of prayer? And yet, sinner, you're still tramping on your way to hell today. What folly, what tragedy, what consequences await you? Running from the gospel. Running from salvation, running from the prayers of the saint, the preaching of the pastor, the pleas of your saved loved ones for your soul. There are people that are moved with compassion for you today. Friend, all the compassion in the world can't save you. You have to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord. And notice the Lord not only saw the need. And this is important because we can come to the realization there is a need. But the Lord not only saw the need, but the Lord sought to meet the need. He sought to meet the need. He began to teach them. He began to teach them many things at the end of verse number 34. And you see, there were many people there in that crowd that day, and they were searching for something worth living for. And the Lord began to teach them about the realities of life and eternity and heaven and hell. And I'll tell you, whenever truth is presented before men and women, they have to make a decision. And here's what the Lord's answer was for a people that were lost in sin. Truth. God's truth. The truth of the gospel. But not only did the Lord see their spiritual need, notice that the Lord saw their physical need. Now, while spiritual needs are most important because they're eternal needs, temporal and physical needs are also important. There are sick people, there are lonely people, there are needy people, and ought to be that God's people are a loving and a caring people. Now, I believe that there are some churches have got this entirely wrong and back to front. And they go out and they try to meet the person's physical need or temporal need. and then hope some way after that to give them the gospel. Friend, that is not what the Church of Jesus Christ does. And that is not the biblical pattern of the book of Acts. They first address the spiritual need through the preaching of God's word. And then they seek to help the physical and the practical needs as well. You read the word of God. You read Mark chapter 2. You'll find that they were saved. They were baptized. They joined the church. And then their needs were met. My friend, our greatest need in this day and generation is salvation. It's a need for sins forgiven. It's a need for a right relationship with God. But I would say this, that Jesus Christ's people, the people of God, they ought to be the kindest, most caring people that there ought to be. Some deed of kindness, some need met, some telephone call, some text message can mean the world to the person who's in need. And we ought to be the person. Now, then sometimes you get people say, well, that's right. I wonder who's going to come and be kind to me. I wonder who's going to come and help me. No, you ought to be the instigator. You be the example. You be the kindest person that you can be in your district or in your community. The Lord's vision. Now, I want to say this before I move on. The Lord's vision differs from the disciples' vision. Because the disciples looked upon the situation. But you know what they saw? As they looked upon this vast crowd, they saw, first of all, that the clock was ticking. The clock was ticking. They told the disciples, look what time it is. And the time is now past. The time is far past in verse 35. Lord, the time's past. We haven't time for this, Lord. Not only that, they had lots of people. And all they saw were problems. Isn't it interesting that the one thing that we need in a ministry is people coming in. And as soon as people come in, what the disciples see? They see nothing but problems. We haven't enough time. We haven't enough resources. We haven't enough money. And do you know something? What they didn't have enough of was faith. They didn't have enough faith. Because the Lord will never ask you to do something that he will not equip you to be able to do. And he said, no time, Lord. No resources. No money. Send them away. And you know, there's some believers take a very human checklist before they make decisions about God's work. Say, we don't have time to do it. We don't have the resources to do it. We don't have the money to do it. Maybe God's called them to do something. We haven't got this. We haven't got that. Rather than stepping out in faith at the command of God. So that's the first thing is the Lord's vision. Secondly, is the Lord's question. And the Lord's question comes in verse number 38. And whenever they made their complaint to the Lord, he's told them to give them to eat. He's going to meet them at their physical point of need. And the disciples have decided, send them away, send them away. The Lord says unto them, in verse number 38, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. This is the Lord's question. And the question could be really put into our modern vernacular, what do you have? What do you have among you that's helpful and useful in this situation? And can I say something? God will not provide for his people or his church what they can provide for themselves. God will not provide for his people or his church what we can provide for ourselves. Now, for example, if there is a missionary organization and they have 12 £1,000 in the bank, and there's a great need on the mission field, and they need to give £10,000 to the work of God, and it's necessary and it's needed. God does not expect you to get into prayer and pray for that £10,000 to be given when you have it already. And God will not supply what we can provide ourselves. And what's interesting is this, they had to search and see what they had. Yes, they saw lots of problems, but the Lord said, what do you have? And maybe there's someone here with a great problem. Maybe you're just like the disciples on the hillside that day, and maybe you think, I'm a person in great need, and I have a great problem. This problem can never be solved. But I ask you the question that the Lord asked his disciples, what do you have? What do you have that will be useful in the problem that you have? You have a Bible? Has that been used recently? Maybe the answer to your problem is spiritual counsel and scriptural principles. Friend, you've access to the throne of grace and prayer. Have you prayed about your problem? You have the promises of God. Maybe it's money, maybe it's talent, maybe it's ability. What is it that you have? Now, when they did this search, it resulted in a discovery. They had something, and it turned out that they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, here's a crowd of at least 5,000 men. And someone comes and they're able to hold in their hands all that they had at that point. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And it seemed ludicrous to even imagine that that might be enough. But God. Gladys Aylward put a few pennies on top of her Bible. Said, Lord, this is all I have. But Lord, I want you to use me. I give you all that I have financially. And I give you all I am. And friend, it was nothing. Nothing in the eyes of the world. But God. Little is much. And God is in it. And what you have, Christian, might seem so small in the work of God. In the fact that we have a country of almost 2 million people, and you know what? Many are unsaved, and it seems so small what you have to offer. Maybe it's just a few pounds each week. Maybe it's a small talent. Maybe it's just a little time to spare. Maybe it's only a little influence in your life. Maybe it's just a Bible. Maybe it's just prayers. But friend, if you have something, then use it for the Lord. And what is it that these people did when they found the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? What did they do with it? They gave it to God. They gave it to God. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 18, we have another account of the feeding of the 5,000. It says there, the Lord said, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, verse 18, bring them thither to me. Friend, this is what I want to put in your heart this morning. I trust you get this. This to me is a message of this parable that the Lord has laid in my heart today. Whatever you have in your hands, put it into the hands of God. Whatever you have in your hand today, whatever you own, whatever you possess, put it in the hands of the Lord. And I'll tell you, that will make the difference. Those disciples had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they could hardly feed one little boy. Never mind 5,000 men, and then the woman and children. And what they had in their hand, they could do nothing with, but they put it all into the hands of the Lord. And friend, that makes a difference. That makes a difference when we're in the hands of God, when our resources are in the hands of God, when our heart is in the hands of God, and the hand of the Lord can do more with what I have than what I could do on my own. I can hear the Christian today, maybe your heart, but it's my time. It's my talent. It's my money. No, it's not. It's his. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Everything that we are blessed with, whether financially, physically, materially, intellectually, whatever it be, friend, it's from God. It's God's gift, and all you're doing is giving back what he has given to you. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. You see, the Lord used their possessions miraculously. Friend, maybe there's something that you have that you could give to God, and God could use it miraculously. Friend, maybe you're a person who's very sociable and you like to have people over to your home and you find it easy to have a conversation. You could give that gift of hospitality over to the Lord and say, Lord, use this in my home. Make my home an open home for the gospel. Bring people in whom I could speak to about the things of God. Maybe you're good with your hands. You're able to make things. Give that gift to the Lord. Ask the Lord to use it. Maybe you like to work as part of a team to get things done. Friend, the Church of Jesus Christ needs people who are able to work as part of a team to get things done. You give that to the Lord and you commit to the work of God. Know what the Lord will do through you and that group of people. There's no telling what the Lord could do. Maybe it's cooking or baking. Maybe it's singing. Maybe it's just the gift of conversation with people. Whatever it is that God has given you, place it in the hands of God and ask Him to use it for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Whatever gift it is, whatever skill, whatever resource, whatever interest, whatever relationship, whatever opportunity, God has given you those things for a purpose. Give them into the hands of God and say, Lord, use what I have for Your glory. So we see the Lord's vision, we see the Lord's question, then finally, very quickly, we see the Lord's supply. Because when you give what you have to the Lord, then the Lord meets the need. And He will do what you can't. And it says there in verse number 42, and they did all eat and were filled. You know what the word filled means in the original? Satisfied. Satisfied. When they gave what they had into the hands of God, the Lord blessed them and the Lord satisfied them. Not only that, verse 43 says, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. There were 12 baskets left over. Friend, you remember just a few moments ago, there wasn't enough to feed more than one little boy? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And then we read in verse 44, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men, and most Bible commentators believe. That is just accounting the men. That is not including the woman and the children. It could have been any amount of number. What are the lessons? What are the lessons we can learn today from this passage of God's word about God's provision? Friend, you look around your area. You'll know how many people live in this area. I know around Muckerfelt, there's approximately, in the town of Muckerfelt, there's about 8,800 people. And we're a church in the middle of that. We've nowhere near that, obviously, in our congregation. And in many ways, you just think, what can we do? What can we do to reach those people, to see them one for the Lord? Well, here are three lessons that I pray God will write upon your heart this morning as we close. First of all, pray that God will give us eyes of spiritual vision to see souls in need. Because, friend, if you do not see souls in need of a Savior, you will not get up and do anything about their need of a Savior. If you do not see souls in need of a Savior, you'll never do anything about their need. Friend, how sad it would be for us to go through our lives on our way to heaven, rejoicing, loving the Lord, and yet a family member, a friend, never once reached by us. Friend, how will that be at the funeral? When you know you're not saved, when you know you didn't speak, oh Lord, give us spiritual soul or spiritual vision to see souls. Then secondly, not only may the Lord give us eyes of spiritual vision to see souls, but secondly, may we give what we have to God fully. And friend, this is something that's so important, and I'll tell you, this will result in a battle. Here's what will happen in this battle. You'll want to give everything to the Lord, and you'll come to give everything to the Lord, and the world will say, what a waste. What a waste. Giving it to the church, giving it to the Lord. What a waste. Self will say, well, it would just be easier if I sat back and allowed someone else to go forward. The devil will say, you'll miss out. If you give everything to the Lord, you'll miss out. Some of God's people with a hard heart might say to you, oh, that's too much. You've gone too far. Do you know that William Carey was told whenever he had a desire to reach others with a foreign mission. He said, young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you or me. And here was a young man, just fired up, ready to go to the mission field. And these old ministers, who are supposed to be the godly leaders, told him to sit down and wise up. Don't be so fanatical. Friend, I'll tell you what will happen. And even within your church, you might have something up and say, oh, now, calm you down. You don't need to give everything to God. You're doing too much. You're pushing yourself forward. You're full of pride. A friend will do anything, and the devil will do anything so subtly, even using God's people, to discourage us from going through with God. Give all you have to God, because, friend, this is already. And you see, whenever it comes to the day of your death, everything you have will be left behind. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And I tell you this so sincerely. I tell you this very sincerely. There's not one person who's given it all to God has regretted it at the end of their lifetime. But I've looked in the eyes of men, and tears have run down their face, and they said, I've done nothing for the Lord. And the amazing thing is this. As I looked at their lives, I thought they'd done a lot for the Lord. They sang for the Lord. They drove the bus for the Lord. They came to the services. They brought their family. And yet at the end of their life, tears rolled down the face in that hospital ward. And he said, I've done nothing. Nothing to count for God. And then the final thing is this. Not only may God give us eyes of spiritual vision, not only may we give what we have to God fully, but finally, may we fully believe that God can meet every need. Those disciples stood that day and all they saw were problems. But remember this, God is bigger than all my problems. God is bigger than all my fears. God is bigger than any mountain I can or cannot see. And when I've done what I can, then I can honestly say, Lord, step in. I've done what I can. Lord, come and meet me at the point of my need. You know, he's still the God of miracles today. He's still the God of miracles. The unseen loved one can still be saved. Friend, the church can be filled to overflowing. All the revival can come in our land. All of these things can happen. But friend, only when we do what we can, call on God to do the rest. You could be on the brink of a miracle today. Oh, friend, how much you miss when you hold back from God. That's disobedience. That's mistrust. It's wickedness. And I urge God's people today to search your heart. And if there's something that you're holding back from God, whether it's your finances, whether it's your home, whether it's your time, your talent, whatever it is, I pray that you will give it all. Give it all to the Lord.